In Mark 5, the gospel writer tells the account of two people who encounter the power and the authority of Jesus, and they respond. And we're going to get to see what happens in their lives. We're going to pick up in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd gathered and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the crowd crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he pulled them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The book of Mark is very intentional. And as we look at it today, we're going to see what Mark is trying to do. Mark puts together a series of accounts about Jesus Christ that put his full power, authority, and miraculous strength on display. And Mark does this for a reason. Mark was writing to Christians who were living in a first century Hellenistic world, and they were under intense persecution. Their lives were in danger because they were followers of Christ. There was a fire that broke out in Rome in the first century, pretty soon after Jesus had died and been resurrected. And Nero, the king of Rome, the ruler of Rome, blamed the Christians, even though they had nothing to do with it. And so Christians were hated. They were killed. They were hung upside down. They were disemboweled. They were beheaded. It was extremely dangerous to be a Christian. And so Mark, writing to Christians in Rome, sets out with a big theme. And the theme is this: Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is powerful and you need to put your faith in him today. Well, there's another theme that Mark deals with, and it's the theme of response, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. In fact, this morning we're going to have an opportunity for prayer because we need to respond. And one of the questions that Mark asks in his gospel is, how do people respond when they come into contact with this authority, with this teaching, with this miraculous power? What is their response? And amazingly, most of the time, people respond with disbelief. They don't believe. And for Mark, that's the wrong response. Because what we see Mark saying here is, the appropriate response in your life is to put your faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the response that the Bible is asking of you today. There is a connection between your faith and power that is going to happen in your life. And it's a connection that is made because Jesus Christ is very powerful. He's not just a man. Although he was an incredible communicator and he spoke with authority, although he did these great miracles and displayed his power to heal, those were just scratching the surface of who this person, Jesus Christ, was. And I want to show you what Mark does to put this on full display. Look at the way that Mark shows what Jesus declares at the end of each miracle. Flip back one page to chapter 4. I want to show you every time there's a miracle, Jesus makes a statement of power and authority. It's incredible. In the calming of the storm at the end of chapter 4, the disciples are in the boat and the waves are crashing in and they're afraid for their lives. And the Bible says that Jesus stepped to the front of the boat and sticks out his hand, and I want you to imagine what it would have been like that day for the disciples to see their friend, who they hung out with all the time, stand at the front of a boat and speak to wind and waves and say, "Quiet, be still." Or turn to Mark 1, at the end of, in the middle of Mark 1, verse 25. Can you imagine the shock and the awe when a man who is out of control because he's possessed by an evil spirit comes before Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, and Jesus has the audacity to look at this man and say, "Be quiet, come out of him." What would it have been like to see that? I wonder what it would have been like to watch Jesus stick out his hand in love and touch a leper whose skin was literally rotting away and look at him in love and say, "I'm willing, be clean." Or to sit that day in the synagogue when a man with a shriveled hand comes to the stage and the Pharisees are waiting for Jesus to heal, to do a work on the Sabbath so they can condemn him, and to see Jesus look at them in anger because of their callous hearts and then look back at a man whose hand is worthless and to say to that man, "Stretch out your hand," and he was healed. What would it have been like to watch that? What would be the response to that? What must it have been like that day for the woman when Jesus turned to her and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The power and the authority and the tenderness, the relief that she must have felt. What would it have been like for Jairus and his wife as Jesus is standing over their daughter who lies dead and he says to her, "Little lamb, get up." The Bible does not ask you and I to come and put our faith in a mere man. The Bible asks you to come today and put your faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Look what Mark says. Go back to Mark 5 when he's describing Jairus. He's going to put the deity of Christ on full display. And he uses a Greek word that has double meaning. It has a layer of meaning. The Greek word is sozo, and he uses it in verse, well, we'll start in verse 22. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed." Sozo, so that she will be healed. But see, that word is normally translated saved. It's a word for salvation. But Mark translates the word healed, and that actually makes sense. Because for these people, they needed healing, but they were so desperate that for them, healing meant salvation. For Jesus to come to Jairus' house and raise his daughter from the dead, literally, it was not just healing, it was salvation. And when you come and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just about physical healing, it's about eternal salvation, which is what we all truly need anyway. Turn to John 3. If you don't believe me, I know you do, but turn to John 3 because I want to show you what John says. We all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? It's like one of the most known verses. But look at what John, look at the context that John writes this in. He connects Jesus Christ to Exodus. Huh. Does Exodus point to Jesus? Yeah. It does. Look what he says in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted, chapter 3, did I say that? John 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You need to come today and put your faith in Jesus the Christ, because that is the only place where you will find healing. But even more importantly, Jesus Christ is the only place where you will find salvation. I know that sounds audacious. I know you're thinking, how can someone say that? But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only response today as you encounter Jesus is to put your faith in him as your Savior. Look with me, though, again at Mark 5, because Mark answers another important question. And the question is this. In Mark, if there are people who choose to not believe, and if there are people who choose to believe, to reach out to Christ in faith, what's the difference? What's the difference between people who believe and people who don't believe? And the answer is desperation. In Mark, the people who find true faith are the people who are desperate. They are the people who have a deep need. They are people who have tried and tried and tried with the wisdom of this world, through their own strength, through their own power, through their own knowledge, to fix their problems, and they've realized there is no hope in this world. I am desperate. There's got to be another solution. I need a Savior. Those are the people who find faith. Look how Mark describes Jairus. Verse 22, he says, Jairus was a synagogue ruler. That means that Jairus was a Pharisee. Do you know who the Pharisees hated? Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus. Do you know how risky it was for Jairus that day to make a decision to come to Christ? He must have been so desperate to risk that. Going to Jesus was a confession that all of his activity as a Pharisee, as a religious ruler, had no power. And here is Jairus, his daughter is literally laying on her deathbed, and he is absolutely desperate. Now, dads, I don't have to convince you of what it was like for Jairus. You know what it would feel like if your daughter was on her deathbed, or your son. You would run through a brick wall, wouldn't you? I would. and you can see the desperation in Jesus. Mark says he comes and he falls on his knees in front of Christ. He falls on his knees. He is desperate, and his desperation moves him forward. And that is the first point that I want to make today. To put your faith in Jesus, you have to first acknowledge your deep need. And by the way, if you don't think you have deep need, you're not paying attention. We have deep need. We are desperate. You need to acknowledge your desperation, and then you need to take a risk. Jairus took a risk. It was risky to go to Christ that day. He risked his reputation. He risked his social standing. He risked his job, his place in the community. It was incredibly risky for Jairus to come to Jesus. But if you're going to have an experience of true faith in Christ, you need to acknowledge your need and then take a risk and go to Jesus. It must have been excruciating for Jairus to be interrupted by the crowd. Mark says this crowd gathers around. Jairus finally has him. They're walking. And then this annoying woman comes out of the crowd. And then Jesus is sitting and talking to her. Jairus probably has no idea what's going on. He's so focused on getting Jesus to go home with him. And he's probably thinking, come on, let's go. My daughter's on her deathbed. And then to get the news. Look what Mark says. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. They broke the news. What a heartbreak that must have been. What a letdown. Jairus is finally thinking, I've got Jesus, he's going with me, and now it's too late. But they go on, why bother the teacher anymore? And listen to what Jesus says. Listen to the audacity of this. He says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. And the Greek there is, keep on believing. You are with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You came to me in faith. You were desperate. You risked. You had pure faith and you came. Do not let the circumstances of your life rob you of that faith. I am still with you. Keep on believing. Are you desperate today? Where is the area of desperation in your life today? What are the circumstances that have occurred in your life that are causing you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Because if you're going to have pure faith in Jesus, you need to acknowledge your need and then in faith risk and keep going and go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And then Mark does something else. Mark interrupts the story of Jairus with another story about this woman who's even more desperate. She's like a test case in desperation, right? Look at what Mark says about this woman. Verse 24, it's part B. He's talking about the large crowd. They've pressed in on Christ. And there's this woman. She's so desperate. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She'd spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. She's desperate. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him. She pushed through the crowd. She reached out. She touched his cloak. This woman had suffered for 12 years. She had spent her life savings. Doctors had taken her money. She had pressed the bounds of human wisdom, technology, medicine, science, and she came back with nothing. She was hopeless. And the thing that Mark indicates, but we're too afraid to talk about because it's a little graphic, is that the nature of this woman's condition meant that she was a social outcast. This was a ongoing case of vaginal bleeding. She was bleeding. And in Jewish society, if you were bleeding, you were unclean according to Jewish ritual law. And so she was an outcast, like a man with leprosy. She was not allowed to be a part of the community because if anyone came in contact with her, they would be unclean. This woman lived her life in not only physical pain and suffering, but emotional neglect and loneliness. She was desperate. Are you desperate today? What is the place of desperation for you? We're all desperate. What is that issue in your life that you've been trying to solve through your own wisdom or your own prayer or the wisdom of this world, but you keep coming to a dead end? Is it you're trying to fulfill yourself with work, through relationships? Where is your place of desperation? You need to acknowledge that, but that's not enough. If you stay there and you leave this morning and you're still desperate, you're nowhere. It's a dead end. Because in Mark, the people who were desperate, they took the next step. They looked to Jesus in hope, and then they took a risk. They had hope, and so they took a risk, and they got up, and they moved to Christ. They faced their fear. If you're going to have a pure faith experience with Jesus Christ today, you are going to have to take a risk. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to go against the crowd. In Mark, the crowd always has a shallow experience, right? It's the individual who has to stand, walk against the flow to come to Jesus. It will be risky for you to do this. You might risk relationships within your home. You might risk your rapport, your status, your power, your money. But faith in Jesus always requires taking a risk. It's the nature of it. So this week, I was watching a guy. I was flipping the channels, and I saw one of these TV preachers, right? I usually don't like those guys. I try to keep an open mind, okay? But this guy was just, you know, he had the pointed collars, and he was really buff and stuff. I'm like, I'll never be a telepreacher, you know, because I'm not buff. But this guy was yelling and preaching, and there was a crowd of 1,000 high school kids, and they're crowded in this place. And he's preaching the gospel, and then he basically says, you've got to take a stand. And so he called them to a response. Now, I'm not going to make you do this, all right? But this guy said, you need to stand up, and I want you to yell at the top of your lungs. Now, wait, can you imagine being a high school kid in a crowd of 1,000 other, would you stand up and yell something? But if you're going to take a step of faith towards Jesus Christ, you have to take a risk. And so he said, I want you to stand up and I want you to yell at the top of your lungs, I choose the cross. And I'm thinking, this guy's he's going to have a silent auditorium today. And then he just stops talking. And he's just standing up there. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And then this little 15-year-old girl with the rimmed glasses stands up and she yells, I choose the cross. And kids start clapping and screaming. And then another kid stands up, I choose the cross. And then another kid, I choose the cross. And one after one, they stand up. They take a stand. They go against the crowd. They go against the status quo because you have to follow Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And you want to know why I love Jesus so much? Because when you look at what the Bible says about Jesus, it talks about his sensitivity. He was sensitive to the difference between a tug of faith on his cloak from a desperate woman and the guys in the crowd who are elbowing and jostling because they want to be next to Jesus because it's a social thing. And Jesus knows the difference. And the sensitivity of Christ to turn and to form a relationship with her and to sit with her and say, tell me your story. I love you. And now it's your faith that's healed you. I love the balance of authority and tender compassion when Christ walks into a room and he grabs by the hand a 12-year-old girl and says, "Lamb, stand up and walk around." I love that. That is the Jesus who will meet you today because you are in desperate need and you are going to take a risk and you're going to come forward and you're going to put your faith in Christ and he will meet you there and he will love you. He is the powerful, omnipotent God of the universe. And not only is he going to heal you, he will save you for all of eternity, but you have to take a risk. I want to close by showing you one more thing from Mark. Look at how Mark finishes what he wants to say about Jesus. In chapter 6, Mark tells this incredible little account of Jesus going home. He goes to his hometown. Now, for you and I, for most of us, going home is a great thing. Home is where you're encouraged. Home is where you're embraced, where mom says, "I'm so proud of you." Home is that place. It should be that place, right? But it's not for Jesus. Look at what happens to Jesus. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They were amazed, but that's about all. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Don't they live down the street? Didn't this guy build houses for 20 years? Who is this?" And they took offense at him. They were offended that he would stand up and do what he did. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And I'm going to tell you right now that Mark is not trying to say that Jesus did not have the power to perform miracles. What Mark is doing is Mark is creating a contrast between people who believe and people who don't. And Mark creates a contrast between places where the power of God is at work and places where they are not. And in a community where there is disbelief, where people choose not to believe in Jesus the Christ, that is the community where the power of God is not at work. That is the individual where the power of God is not at work. We're going through the book of Corinthians, right? And we've been asking the question, what kind of church do we want to build? What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? And the reality is, River West is you and me. River West is not this people over there that we don't really know much about. It's you and me, right? This is why Jesus, when he goes in and heals the little girl, he takes Peter and James and John, his three key disciples, because he knows they need to see his power and his authority so that they will live their lives in radical faith. So they'll take risks. So they'll confess their needs. So they'll go against the flow. That's what it means to follow Christ. And so he takes them in. And I want to tell you this morning, that is the only appropriate response to Jesus. And I know that Christ is tugging on your heart. And I know it's scary. You have to do something that is your greatest fear. For many of you, you have a wound in your life that you have been hiding your whole life because you are so scared to come and open that thing up before Jesus and ask him to heal you. Or there is a ministry that God has been calling you to do and you're so scared and you're like, "Lord, I don't want to do it." And God is saying, "I need you to risk. I need you to acknowledge me and I need you to take a step of faith." For some, maybe it's a conversation you know you need to have, a hard one, an awkward one, and you don't want to do it. And Jesus is saying, "Have faith. Put your faith in me. Take a risk. And maybe more importantly, I know there are some of you here today who have been withholding from putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are scared. It's frightening. It's risky to come, and you've been hurt. You've been let down. People have abandoned you, and now I'm asking you to come and give your life completely and wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why would you do that? Because that's the only appropriate response to Christ. You need to take a risk. I'm going to ask you to stand and come forward. There's going to be prayer teams right here waiting to pray with you. And you need to take a stand and come forward. We're not going to make you yell anything, but we are going to ask you to pray. We're going to ask you to ask Jesus to heal you, ask you to give your life to Christ. So what's going to happen, the worship team is going to come, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some prayer teams up here. And I know that you need to come forward and receive prayer. You need to take that step today. The Lord has been calling you. The Lord's been working in your life. Acknowledge your need and take a risk. Will you pray with me right now? Father, your word is truly amazing. But what's amazing about it is Jesus Christ. What we learn about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, his authority, his compassion, his power to heal, his tenderness, his desire to have a relationship with me. I pray this morning that we would respond in faith. Even if we have been walking with Jesus for 30 years, we need again to be reminded to walk in faith today, to have a pure, all-out faith in Jesus the Christ. Pray for that, Lord. I pray for those this morning who are afraid to come forward, but they know they need to. Give them courage, God, to take a risk. It's all about you, Jesus. We love you, we acknowledge you, and we worship you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.